Our scripture reading today is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, verses 36 through 44. Listen now for God's word to you in this reading. Truly I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But about that day and hour no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away. So too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together. One will be taken and one will be left. Keep away, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us. Thanks be to God.
Before I begin, I'd like to just touch on a couple of program notes for us this morning. As we enter the season of Advent, we are going to celebrate several different aspects of our order of worship in different ways. One we've already done this morning. Throughout the Sundays of Advent, we are going to say a different version of the Lord's Prayer every Sunday. And this Sunday, we did the version of the Lord's Prayer that was written by John Philip Newell called the Casa del Sol Prayer of Jesus. So each Sunday of Advent, we will have a different version of the Lord's Prayer, just to experience how others may envision this prayer and translate this prayer. The other piece of our worship service that we are doing throughout Advent, and this is something that came from our Wednesday night study of Facing Racism. One of the documents that we studied throughout this study and sharing and facing racism in our lives and in our culture and in the church, one of the documents came from our own Book of Confessions. And it is the Confession of 1967, which has a theme of reconciliation. And we will be doing portions of the Confession of 1967 in affirming our faith from our own Book of Confessions throughout Advent, and we'll be doing that in just a few moments. So I just wanted to give you some background on a couple of pieces of our worship service that may seem a bit different to you during Advent. We are living in apocalyptic times. According to Merriam-Webster, apocalypse is one of the various Jewish and Christian writings from 200 BC to 150 AD, marked by pseudonymity, symbolic imagery, and the expectation of an imminent cosmic cataclysmic event in which God destroys the ruling powers of evil and raises the righteous to life in a messianic kingdom. Apocalypse. And the Messiah is a promised Savior, a deliverer from travail, a professed or accepted leader of a cause. Everyone today and throughout history seems to be looking for a Messiah. We're going to have a study during Advent on Wednesday nights about names of Messiah from the prophet Isaiah and get a real look at what this term means biblically. That Jesus is not the only person in the Bible proclaimed to be Messiah. That the Old Testament has numerous Messiahs who were leaders of Israel. Someone to cure whatever ails us. Someone to save our souls from damnation. Someone to save us from ourselves. Someone to fill our own insatiable need for security and comfort. Someone to give our lives significance and meaning. We have always and we continue to seek a Messiah. An apocalypse feeds on fear and anger. And Lord knows there is more than enough fear and anger in the world today. We are living in apocalyptic times. We are living in these times when things just don't seem right. And we're looking for somebody to make it right. You are afraid and angry. I'm afraid and angry. We are all afraid and angry about something, and don't try to fool yourself into thinking that you're not. Because even when we are happy and joyous, somewhere beneath that simmers fear and anger. We always have it. We have fear of death. We have fear of illness. We have fear that people we love will be sick or may die. Whether these are real or imagined fears, we all have them in our lives, and we can all identify something that makes us mad, something that just burns us up. I may be making you mad right now. Because you wanted to come to church on the first Sunday of Advent to light candles and sing Christmas carols and cuddle with the baby Jesus. But don't be mad at me. Jesus is the one who comes with disturbing words about the end of the world. He comes telling a story about how the world changes in a heartbeat. Most of us know how the world changes in a heartbeat. He comes telling us about someone is here and then suddenly not. He warns about how the good life of eating, drinking, and making merry ends abruptly without warning. But wait a minute, is it really without warning? Doesn't Jesus say just before telling this story, if we look back a few verses in Matthew, that just as we know the seasons change by the changing of the fig tree, we will know that apocalypse is near because our institutions, including religion, are crumbling from injustice, greed, oppression, prejudice, pride, and deception. He tells us this. The earth itself is groaning from being misused, abused, and discarded. The signs are there for us to see, Jesus says. So why are you so surprised that the end of the world is near, he seems to ask. And he even seems to taunt us a little with this story. With uncertainty of an unexpected hour. Perhaps heightening our fears because we want to know when. We want to know. We want to be sure. But Jesus says, no. You're not going to know. So maybe it's Jesus we're angry with. Could be, you know. He hasn't fixed everything. After all, he's had 2,000 years. What's taking him so long? He said he was coming back. He said he was coming back to take names and clean house. Or did he? You see, actually, we only have to read into the next chapter of Matthew to hear him say this, and I quote, I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me, and just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. Advent begins with apocalypse because our world must end. Not in some futuristic cosmic cataclysm. We must let go of our long-held notions of Messiah before we can see and know Jesus in the least of these. And to also include ourselves among the least. Because we need to. First Advent is always the appropriate time to hear one of my favorite parables. And I know some of you have heard it once, perhaps many times, but it's the parable of the rabbi and the monks. Once a great order, a decaying monastery, had only 5 monks left. The order was dying. In the surrounding deep woods, there was a little hut that a rabbi from a nearby town used from time to time. And the monks always knew the rabbi was home when they saw the smoke from his fire rise above the treetops. As the abbot agonized over the imminent death of his order, it occurred to him to ask the rabbi if he could offer any advice that might save the monastery. And the rabbi welcomed the abbot into the hut. And when the abbot explained the reason for his visit, the rabbi could only commiserate with him. I know how it is. He exclaimed, the spirit has gone out of the people. It is the same way in my town. Almost no one comes to the synagogue anymore. So the abbot and the rabbi sat together discussing the Bible and their faiths. And the time came when the abbot had to leave. "It's been a wonderful visit," he said to said the abbot, "but I have failed in my purpose. Is there nothing you can tell me to help save my dying order?" "Well, the only thing I can tell you," said the rabbi, "is that the Messiah is among you." And when the abbot returned to the monastery, his fellow monks gathered around him and asked, "Oh, what did the rabbi say?" "He couldn't help," the abbot answered. "The only thing he did say as I was leaving was that the Messiah is among us, though I do not know what these words mean." In the months that followed, the monks pondered this and wondered whether there was any possible significance to the rabbi's words, "The Messiah is among us?" Could he possibly have meant that the Messiah is one of us? One of us monks here at this monastery? If that's the case, which one of us is the Messiah? Do you suppose he meant the abbot? Yes, yes, yes. If he meant anyone, he probably meant Father Abbot. Certainly, he could not have meant Brother Eldred. Eldred gets crotchety all the time. But come to think of it, even so, Eldred is virtually always right. Maybe the rabbi did mean Brother Eldred. Of course, the rabbi didn't mean me. He couldn't possibly have meant me. I'm just an ordinary person. Yet supposing he did, supposing I am the Messiah. And they contemplated in this manner. The monks began to treat each other with extraordinary respect on the off chance that one among them just might be the Messiah. And in turn, each monk began to treat himself with extraordinary respect. And so it happened that people still occasionally came to visit this beautiful forest and monastery, and without even being conscious of it, visitors began to sense a powerful spiritual aura. They were sensing the extraordinary respect that now filled the monastery. And hardly knowing why, people began to come to the monastery frequently to picnic, to play, and to pray. They began to bring their friends, and their friends brought their friends. Then it happened that some of the younger men who came to visit the monastery started to talk more and more with the older monks. And after a while, one asked, could he join them? And then another, and another asked if they too could join the abbot and the older monks. And within a few years, the monastery once again became a thriving order, a vibrant center of light and spirituality in the realm. My friends, we live in apocalyptic times, times of change, times of distress, times of turmoil, times of unrest, and our only hope is the coming of Messiah. But this Messiah will not come as a political, military, economic, or even religious leader. The Messiah is not even the coming in the clouds again Jesus that the church and the empire have invented and sold to us throughout the ages. The Messiah we seek and need is already here in each and every human. However, before we can truly know this, we must experience an apocalypse of the heart, of the mind, and the spirit. In coming days, fear and anger will grow. Count on it. If there ever was and is a time for Christians to shed the robes and crowns of imperial religion and actually follow Jesus, that time is now. And so we find ourselves again waiting for one who is already here and hoping beyond for hope that is in our hearts. Just as it has and always will be, the Messiah is among us. At least that's what Jesus tells us. Amen. You know, last week I was in North Carolina taking a few days off, and I realized that I had not told Ed Frege what to put on the sign outside. So I called him. He's usually in my study on Monday mornings going, "What goes on the sign?" But I called him and I said, "Ed, this week I want to put the end of the world. Dot, dot, dot." And I couldn't help but think of the popular band from Athens, Georgia, a band in the 80s and 90s, REM. One of their big hits was "It's the End of the World." Anybody know that song? Yeah. "It's the end of the world as we know it." I went back and listened to that song. Wow. It's amazingly accurate for today. Go back and listen to REM's "It's the End of the World." But the last part of that says over and over, "It's the end of the world as we know it, but I feel fine." And you know what? As Christians, we should feel good about the end of the world. And I'm not talking about down the road somewhere. I'm talking about right now. This is a shift we need to make this Advent, my friends, that the gospel of Jesus Christ didn't take place 2,000 years ago. It is alive in our lives today. Christ is present in us. That's why it's the end of the world as we know it, and why we should feel fine. But in that song, as I re-listened to it early this morning, I noticed that there's an underlying lyric underneath that line where the backup singers are singing, "It's time I had some time alone." Underneath, "It's the end of the world as we know it, and I feel fine. It's time I had some time alone." Advent is a time to take some time alone and to contemplate the presence of Christ in your life and what that means. Let us go from this place into a new world, because once we realize Christ lives within us, the world as we know it is gone. Could end up being a pretty good place. Go in peace and hope. Amen.